that the Lord Jesus is coming back seems very unreal. In this modern world in which we live, this scientific world, this world where we have jet travel and we have spacecraft and all the rest, to talk about Jesus coming back just seems so unrealistic. This is the 20th century, almost the 21st century. And to think of someone who's gone to heaven coming back, actually coming back to earth from heaven in a body, seems very, very unreal. But we believe he's coming back. I want to read some verses, first of all, in John 14, his promise, because we're going to start with that. The Lord Jesus, when he went away, made a promise. He said, I'm going away, but he said, I'm coming back. John 14, and we read the first verses. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. His promise is, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So this is his promise. And something that has marked the Christians from the very first was the fact that they had this hope he was coming back. The Lord Jesus is coming back. In 1 Thessalonians 1, I like the description it gives of Christians there. It says that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So down through the years, Christians have been characterized by waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. He's coming back. And this is what Christians through the years have believed. And yet we have to say that the world in general ridicules the idea. Maybe you've seen cartoons of someone walking around with these sandwich boards with signs on his front and back saying Jesus is coming again. And the world laughs. They say it's a joke, the idea that he's coming back. Peter said this would be true in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They say everything's been going on year after year, just the same. And the idea that there's going to be any change, they scoff and they say, where's the promise of his coming? He made that promise almost 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come yet. And the world says it's obvious. It's not going to happen. But we as Christians cling to his promise. Now I want to think of three things that are going to happen when he comes. When the Lord Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? And the first thing we want to notice is, of course, there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection. And we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and read that beautiful passage here about the resurrection. We start with verse 50. The whole chapter, if we had time, it'd be good to read the whole chapter, but we're not going to do that. We'll start with verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, that is, we who are living, shall be changed.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul here says, when the Lord Jesus comes back, there's going to be a tremendous change. He speaks of that which is subject to corruption. He's talking about our bodies here. In other words, he says they're subject to decay. They wear out, ultimately they'll be buried, they'll decay. He speaks of being subject to mortality. That means we're subject to death. And he says there's going to be a tremendous, tremendous change. It's going to be instantaneous. He says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. This amazing, wonderful change that's going to take place just in a moment. All are going to be changed, all that are believers. He's talking here to Christians when the Lord Jesus comes back. But he says we shall not all sleep. He means we won't all die. This is the way Scripture speaks of Christians. For Christians, death is but a sleep. It's just a short time before they will awaken and be raised. The trumpet will sound. Now, one of the tragic things as we go through life, I think, is to face the reality of death. I remember one time it really struck me. I was looking at my hand, and it hit me, you know, that one day, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back, I'm going to die. And that hand of mine is no longer going to be alive. It's going to start to decay. Remember the reality of that really struck me. This body that I've lived in and tried to take care of is going to die. You know, some of us do the best we can to preserve it. We may eat our whole wheat toast and may eat oatmeal in the morning and drink our orange juice. And we may try to jog or get exercise or lift weights or whatever we're doing, play tennis. And we try to preserve our body. We try to just make it last as long as possible. And that's good. And yet, for the person without the Lord, the reality begins to grip him. You know, I'm losing my beauty. If a woman that's been very beautiful, the reality hitting her, I'm beginning to lose my beauty. They say that was what caused Marilyn Monroe to take her life. She was in her middle 30s and suddenly it began to hit her. I'm not going to be the sex symbol I once was. I'm beginning to lose my beauty. And it was devastating to her because that was what she lived for. This is what gave her meaning and purpose in life and gave her any significance at all. And if she lost her beauty, she was nothing. And she took her life. But the reality grips us that you know, this body is going to wear out. We do the best we can to preserve it. And we may take good care of our health. And yet, there's a limit to life. We don't like to face that. When we're young, we don't think about it, really. But as you get older, you begin to realize, you reach 40 and you think, well, a good half of my life has been lived. And then the years pass and you begin thinking in terms of the time left, and you realize my days are limited. I'm going to face death. I'm going to die. My father, who is now going on 89, is facing death. I talked to him this last week, and his wife told me he almost died this week. He's having real heart problems, and he's been strong. He's been healthy. The Lord's given him good health for many years. He worked hard, and he lived a pretty clean life, so he's lived a long life. but here he is almost 90 now, almost 89, and he realizes, I probably won't see another birthday. And the reality of death. You sit there, and you realize, my days, my minutes are numbered. Maybe I'll be gone within a day, maybe a week. And the reality of death. And then, you know, it's such a humbling thing. Death is such a humbling thing. You may be wealthy. I was thinking of Malcolm Forbes. You remember who had such a tremendous amount of money, and when he had his birthday, I forget if it was his 70th birthday or what, he had this tremendous party, and he had people flown in, and he spent over $1 million on this birthday party. Lots of money. Money was no problem for him. And then he's coming back from Europe, flying back from Europe, and suddenly he has a heart attack, he's dead, and he's gone. All his money, all he's lived for, it's gone. It doesn't matter whether he had 10 cents or $10 million. He's buried now, and that body is decaying. Death is such a humbling experience. And so we face that reality, but for the Christian, there's hope. There's wonderful hope. There's going to be a resurrection. Now, you know, there are certain religions that have as a goal really leaving the body and being free of the body and being swallowed up. For example, this is true of Hinduism, being swallowed up in this great kind of nebulous concept of God where you lose your own identity. You're no longer an individual. That isn't Christianity's teaching at all. We believe we're going to be individuals forever, and we believe that the body is a vital part. We need our bodies, and they're part of us. We're not complete. In fact, Paul speaks of it when we die as being naked. The body is stripped from us, and the spirit goes to be with the Lord if we're Christians. But Paul describes it like being naked. We're incomplete without a body. The spirit is with the Lord, and if you remember the story he told about the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus was there, he was conscious, he was communicating, and so forth, but he wasn't complete. That body had been buried. And so the hope we have, what we're waiting for, what we're looking for, is the resurrection. That's what we're longing for. When we'll receive a new body, and we'll be complete. And this is what these verses tell us about. There's a resurrection. There's hope, wonderful hope, that one day we're going to get a new body. Now, as we think of that, we want to realize it's not going to be the same body. Some people are troubled about this. And they'll say, well, how can God bring back that body? Here, for example, you know, cremation is very popular today. And here in Greeley, there's a firm that does cremations all the time. Someone dies and his body is cremated. He's burned until there's just a little handful of ashes left. That's what's left of his body. And then they may pay someone to go up in an airplane and just scatter the ashes. And people will say, now how can God bring those ashes back and create the body that once was? But Paul in this chapter, and we didn't read this, but he says, look, view the burial sort of like the planting of the seed. In the springtime, it's fall now, so we're not planting seeds, really, unless you have a greenhouse or something. But in the springtime, you go out and you plant your seeds. When you plant the seed, you never see that seed again. It, we'll say it's a grain of wheat. It's planted in the earth. And that seed will germinate, it'll split, and there will come a new life, a new form out of that. And out of that old form comes a new form, a more beautiful form. And he says it's kind of like that. When you're buried, you're not going to have that same body back. And you know, for many of us, as we get older, you get to the point where you'll be glad you won't have the same body back. Maybe you have aches, you have pains. Like one of my neighbors was walking along the other day, and he said to me, he's retired and getting along in years. And he said to me, old age isn't easy, is it? He was kind of stooped over, and he's having his various aches and pains. He said, old age isn't easy. And the body gradually wears out. And the good news is, you're not simply going to have that same body restored. You're going to get a new body, a resurrection body, a better body. We had a sister years ago who used to meet with us here, a Christian woman. And she was a woman who became increasingly crippled, and her body was just wasting away. Her name was Sonia. Some of us here knew her. And Sonia, in her last years, it was really a pitiful sight. She was in a wheelchair. She couldn't really sit up. She didn't have strength to sit up. She could hardly use any of her limbs or hands or anything. The body was just deteriorating, absolutely breaking down. And at the funeral, you know, I think we were all glad that finally she was free of that old body. It was just such a burden to her. So much pain, so much discomfort, such a handicap. And now she'd gone to be with the Lord. And what this message tells us, the resurrection message, is you're going to get a new body. It'll be a body like the Lord Jesus. It'll be a different body in that it won't be subject to sin. It won't be subject to death. What a wonderful, glorious hope. We are, you know, saddened because of the pain our bodies give us many times. But we're also saddened because of the pain that old sinful nature gives us, the distress. If you have problem with a temper, for example, the years pass, you know the Lord, and yet that temper is still there. And, you know, if you don't watch it, you can flare up. You can say things. You can do things you wish you hadn't. And that old nature is still there. And the years pass, and at times, you know, it grieves you. You think, oh, I wish I were free of this tendency to sin. And the good news is when we get this new body, we'll be like Him, and there'll be no more sin, no more tendency to sin. You'll never lose your temper again. You'll never be troubled with pride. You won't be troubled with the tendency to sin you once knew. This wonderful resurrection with a new body. So that's part of it. The resurrection when the Lord Jesus comes. And that is such good news. Now, there's something else that I want to look at in 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, in our educational system, we used to speak of teaching the children reading, writing, and arithmetic. The three R's. Not spelling too well, but anyway, we spoke of them as the three R's. These are the three R's that have to do with the Lord Jesus coming back, and the second one is that it's going to be a reunion. Verse 13. I do not want, this is chapter 4, verse 13. Of 1 Thessalonians. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Beautiful passage. Death separates. Death separates. It's very cruel. Sometimes people go kind of easily. A friend of mine who lived in Phoenix, Arizona, was really on his last days, and as I recall, a sister was visiting him. They were talking about different things, talking about the Lord and the things of faith. And suddenly, he said to her, "I've got to go now." And his head dropped, and he was dead. Kind of amazing. But he sensed it. He sensed, "I'm going to die right now." And he just said, "I've got to go now." And his head dropped, and he was dead. And she realized, now one minute she was talking to him, and the next minute he was gone. The body was there, but the person inside the body was gone. And you feel this tremendous sense of separation when death comes in. It's a great separator. I have an uncle up in Minnesota who lost his wife a while back, this last year it was. And they'd had a very happy marriage. She was a good wife, and it was a very loving relationship. And she died. I went to see him this last summer. And he is utterly devastated. He's a broken man. He's up now in his 80s. And he is just so utterly devastated, he can't function. He wants to die himself. He just wants to die. He doesn't want to live. There's nothing to live for. Because he's separated from his wife. Death has robbed him of her. And so death does that. It separates. It's very cruel. We who are left, you may stand by a graveside and weep, and you realize this person is pulled from me. There's been this terrible separation. And for the unbeliever, it seems just utterly hopeless. I remember once I spoke at a funeral in Oklahoma, and the wife of the man had come to know the Lord. The man himself listened for a while and seemed to show some interest, and then he turned away and went back to his drinking. His name was Jack, and he was a big, tall fellow, very strong, and talked to him many times. But anyway, Jack was drunk and was driving, and had a head-on collision with a truck, and he was killed like that. Jack was gone. And they asked me to speak at his funeral. And I can remember his mother, who wasn't a Christian. And she stood by the casket at the close of the funeral. And she was not going to leave it. She leaned over that casket, and she took her son in her arms, and she just wept, and she said, "Jack, come back, come back, come back." She wouldn't leave it. And those who were the assistants there had to forcibly pull her away from it. She did not want to give up her son, because she just felt it's a permanent loss, and she couldn't face it. She was separated from it. So death is very cruel. And if there's no hope, if you don't really believe the Lord's coming back, and if you don't have any hope, there's a hopelessness about it. And this is why many people who go through this take their own lives. They just say, "Well, the loss is greater than I can stand. I just can't stand it." Because they have no hope. This here says that we should not sorrow as others who have no hope. Christians sorrow. because death isn't pleasant. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because we believe that Jesus is coming back, and we believe that there's going to be this great reunion. Now, family reunions are fun. Every year they have a family reunion on my wife's side of the family up in Wyoming, and people come, and we have a big picnic together, and it's just a happy time of renewing friendship. Once every 5 years, they send the word out to all the members of the clan, and there are over 500 in this family branch, and the last one, they came from the east and from the west, all over the country. Family reunion. Some haven't seen one another for 5 years, so there's lots of excitement, lots of joy, lots of love. We're part of the family, and it's a time of reunion. And as we think of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be this reunion, because we're family. Really are. We have one Father. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're family. You know, the idea that the church is just an organization and you join it, and if you don't want it to, you pull your membership out and you go to something else, isn't what the Scripture teaches. It says you're part of a family. You don't just put in a membership in a family and pull it out. It's a family relationship. We're brothers, we're sisters. And as we think of that, we realize that even though as family members in this life comes a time when we have to be separated, some die, go to be with the Lord, yet there's that hope, there's this realization, it's not forever. It's not forever. The Lord's coming back, and there's going to be this great family reunion. We're going to be together. All of us are going to be together. Some of us remember Sonia, who died, who loved the Lord. Just before she died, you know, she was so weak and so sick. And yet she said, some of the brothers went over to see her, and she said, I want to be at a prayer meeting this Wednesday night. And if she'd been breathing, she would have been here. They had to carry her in and put her in a wheelchair, but she wanted to be with the family. Wanted to be with the Christians. It's going to be good to see her again. And you know, all those who've died in the Lord. I was thinking of my mother, who died 44 years ago. And so long ago, you know, I was trying to remember what her voice sounded like. That's a long time, and I hardly remember. I remember some things about her. I have a picture of her on my dresser, and you know, I can remind myself of her. But she's been gone a long time. It's going to be good to see her again. And all those who died in the Lord, what a reunion. And above all, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus himself. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an exciting, happy time it's going to be. With sin gone, with all the problems gone, all the divisions gone. You know, one of the sad things today is that Christians are so divided. Here are all these different churches, and many of them competing and disagreeing in one thing and another. It's a great tragedy. But the good news is, when the Lord Jesus comes back, doesn't matter which organization you've been in here, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you're going to be all together with all of the Lord's people. Forever with the Lord. So it's a great reunion. Tremendous time. And as we think of being saved, having come to the Lord Jesus, we realize we're going to have a part in that great family reunion. All different races. You know, it's exciting to be in different places with people of different cultures and languages, and to feel that bond, to feel that oneness. I can remember being in Korea and being there with Christians that I'd never met before, and yet feeling such a bond, such a closeness. We're part of the family of God. How wonderful. One day we're all going to be together. So shall we ever be, he says, with the Lord. So it's a great hope. Now there's something else I want to touch on. There is a time of reward. Now sometimes people think when you accept the Lord Jesus, that that's kind of the end of it. You're saved, you receive the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and then you're just kind of waiting for heaven. And it's just kind of a big vacuum until you get to heaven. But the scripture doesn't talk about life that way. The Lord said, I'm leaving you here with something to do. And be faithful in doing it. Let's read those verses in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, or we're ambitious, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. In other words, He says, whether I'm here in this body or whether I'm in heaven, I want to please the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So he says, as a Christian, you're going to stand before the Lord. And your life is going to be judged or evaluated. Not to see whether or not we go to heaven. You know, your sin was judged at the cross. And when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're never going to stand before God as judge on your criminal behavior. Because that's taken care of. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sin. So I'll never have to stand before the Lord to be judged for my sin and then to be cast into hell. Because that's been taken care of at the cross. His death, His blood cleansed from all sin. And that's wonderful to know. But, as far as the life is concerned, the Lord is going to look it over. And I want to turn to Matthew 25 and read this parable here. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 29. The Lord says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Then he would receive the 5 talents, went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he would receive 2, gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So we'll stop with the reading there. For all servants, this is what he says. When you became a Christian, when you accepted the Lord Jesus, you became his child But also, this figure is that of being a servant. In other words, there's work to be done. There's work in this world. There's lots of need in this world. And he says that he gave to each one according to his ability. In other words, he gifts us all differently. Each one of us has different gifts and different abilities, and the Lord knows that. He's going to be very, very fair. Don't worry about what others are doing. Don't worry about competing with someone else. Don't feel you've got to be like someone else. The Lord says, I've made you differently. You be like yourself, but use what I've given you. Because when the man came back, and he called his servants, then he said to them, what have you done with what I gave you? Did you use it? What have you done with what I gave you? With the abilities that I have given you, with the truth of God that I've given you, what have you done? Have you used it or not? And the one servant simply did not use what he'd been given. He just buried it and gave it back. So that we're going to be evaluated, and that's a serious thought, really. If I realize that, it keeps me from living carelessly. You know, if at your job where you're working, you realize, hey, the boss will maybe be in today. He's going to check up on what I'm doing. Makes you a little more conscious, doesn't it, of how you're doing your work. It shouldn't. But it kind of makes you a little more alert if you figure the boss is coming in a few minutes. We are going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and He is going to say to each one of us, what have you done with what I gave you in life? I gave you a body. I gave you health. I gave you knowledge of my word. I've given you certain abilities that are unique. You're the only one I gifted this way. What have you done with what I gave you? Have you used it for me? And it's going to be absolutely fair. He recognized we have different gifts. And there's going to be reward. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, it tells a story about here that if we build on this foundation, like a person building a house, and if we haven't built well, then when we stand before the Lord, it'll be like a fire burning through our building, and it may burn up a lot of our life's effort. Because it wasn't done for the Lord. We didn't live right. But it says a person will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's almost as if a person would run out of a house that was burning, and everything is left behind, and he's saved, he saves his life, but he has nothing to show, really. Everything has been burned up. And that's very, very sad. It ought to make us say, Lord, I don't want to live life foolishly. I want to live life wisely. I want to use what you've given me. So when I stand before you and you look at my life, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. So it's a time of reward that's coming. And it's wonderful to realize the Lord Jesus is coming back. We're going to see Him. There's going to be resurrection. The dead are going to be raised. We who are living are going to be changed. We're going to be all reunited together, all of God's family. What a family reunion. And then there's going to be the evaluation. He's going to look at our lives. He's going to say, what did you do with your life since I saved you and made you one of my family? And I hope at that time we can say that we've been wholehearted, using for God what He's given us, and that He'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. If that's true, then life will have been worth living.